I would like us to pause and pray once again. And I like to stop and remind myself that our objective in meeting together is not information. Most of us know far more now than we're obeying. In fact, if there's any problem in the Christian body today, there's lots of them, but one is we're oversatiated. We've got so much information. And it has occurred to me recently that what we really need is to encounter God. We need to see God. The pure in heart see God. And whenever a group of Christians meet together, Jesus said he was there. We don't have to invite him. He's here. And I often think of Elisha in 2 Kings 6:17, where he prayed, "Oh Lord, open the man's eyes that he may see." And so often we see problems, we see barriers, and we need our eyes open to see. We need bifocal vision to see how big God is, and all of a sudden those problems become minuscule. But anyway, Jerry, come up and pray for us, and if you want to say anything, why, say it. But
I was just sitting there thinking that on the subject of barriers, that you know, we can think of lots of barriers that will come up as we try to work with people of other cultures. But I know in my own life, I really think that the biggest barrier is me. And I think there's much more that God could do if I didn't get in his way. And so tonight, I pray in my own life that God will work in a deeper way in these days ahead and in all of our lives. But just the barrier of unbelief. And I think that, you know, we sometimes find ourselves giving and giving and giving and working and working and working, and we don't see anything happen. And then there's a tendency to become discouraged. And it's a barrier that comes up between us and what God wants to do, between us and God and what he wants to do. And it's a barrier of unbelief. And I don't think there's any barrier that stops God more in my own life than just that. And I just pray that God will really work in my life tonight and in these days ahead to teach me more of what it means just to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, I'm really overwhelmed as I think of who you are. And I think of how little I know of who you are. And I've had all these years to learn, and yet there's still so much to learn about you. Lord, I think of the patience that you've shown me and each one of us here in this room, how patiently you've waited for us. And things that we could have learned very quickly, Lord, sometimes it's taken us years to learn. And we often think that the greatest enemy is Satan, and it really is, Lord, but sometimes the enemy is just us. And so we pray tonight that our hearts would be open to you in a very special way. And we pray that there would be nothing that you could not do first in us and then through us because of unbelief. And Lord, I'm just convinced in my own life that you have to first of all do something within. There has to be the laying down of our pride, the desire to be successful, the desire to reach certain goals. And Lord, all of these things have to be laid at the foot of the cross. And we just have to simply come to Jesus. And so tonight, as best we know how, we just simply come to Jesus. And we say, Lord, let there be no barrier between you and us. We are your servants, you are not ours. And tonight we want to surrender to you in a special way and pray that you would be lifted up and exalted and honored, and that as we then go about to be your witnesses in this world, that others would not even be conscious of us, but only conscious that they are loved by you. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And we pray that this will be true in our lives and our ministry. And Lord, we're only here for a short time. And then it's gone, then the opportunity's gone. Help us not to waste it through a lack of surrender or personal goals. Pray for Jim tonight. Ask, Lord, that he would be completely surrendered to you and that you might be able to speak what is on your heart to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, our subject tonight, Ray last night put our eyes on the vision. Of what God can do, and gave us those wonderful stories along with Mark's tonight. I think one of the greatest lessons that God taught me out in Africa was plan your work and work your plan, but realize that some of the greatest things that God will do in and through you will come as interruptions to your plans. I look back in the things that God seemingly has blessed over my 43 years as a Christian were things that I had didn't even have the sense to plan. Well, now, shall we sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall I just operate out of my hip pocket? No. But I shouldn't pour a great deal of emotional energy into my 10-year plan, because I've very seldom seen 10-year plans work out. I've spent a lot of time on some, but they kind of go up in flames before long. And that's all right. There's a lot in the scriptures, particularly Proverbs, about planning and thinking. But you always keep it in soft putty, because God has not committed himself to reveal all that he has in mind. I love that verse in Genesis 24:27, where the servant went out looking for a wife for Isaac, and he said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." God can steer a moving object, and you move in the light that God gives you, and you find that he brings miracles, really, into your life. So tonight, the subject is barriers. You can use synonyms, hindrances, obstacles, problems, whatever you want to come up with. But as we move out in this particular ministry of reaching those 500,000 studying here in this country from other countries, you can believe that Satan's not going to take that sitting down. I heard Marvin Smith tell me the other day, he's in charge of the missions department of the Navigators, and he said in his opinion, of all the reading he's done and all the experience he's had, that the two greatest opportunities today in the field of missions is, number one, the international students studying in America, and number two, the door being opened to professional missionaries in China. He feels those are two of the greatest opportunities. And of course, you could spread that on out, professional missionaries anywhere, really. Great opportunities. Most of the world puts heavy, heavy stock on the work ethic. And the day of the traditional missionary is, I think, is fading considerably. And the Mark Munsons and the Roy Stringfellows and others who are professionals and have a platform that those people respect, they are going to have a tremendous ministry. You say, well, Jim, does that make you insecure because you're not a professional? No, because God just didn't lead me that way. But I think I can strengthen the hand of those men and women, Jerry and I can. Plus, we're going to reach a few ourselves here in this country. And by the way, in the 2 years, year and a half that Jerry and I have been working with international students, I've only had one student ask me what I did. Maybe they can't get a word in edgewise. I'm asking them so many questions. You know, I majored in history in university, and I know why. I didn't know at the time, but I just really am interested in people. I like to know why they do what they do. And of course, this was the genius, too, of Dave and Sherry Hall. When they came out to Kenya to join us, Jerry and I got out there on December 30th of 1967, and just a little less than 2 years later, Dave and Sherry joined us. And for the first 2 years they were in Kenya, the only time they opened their mouth was to ask questions. I mean, they were always asking the Kenyans, now, why do you do this? And why is the family this way? And what is your thinking behind this? And then when they moved over to Uganda, all the missionaries were living up on Missionary Hill, and Dave and Sherry went right down by the university right in the midst of all the Africans and got a little duplex down there. And Dave and Sherry are dear friends of Jerry and me. They're like a brother and sister to us and have been for many, many years. And I don't think I'm being emotionally involved here. I think they're two of the most effective missionaries I've ever seen. And they have such a way of just loving and getting close to people. And when Lauren Sandy came out in April of 1968 and he says, "It's evident you're going to need some help out here. Who would you like to have?" And Jerry and I didn't take us 5 seconds to say Dave and Sherry Hall. And Dave and Sherry really, as you have seen, 18 years in Africa, and they made their mark in Kenya and Uganda and Ghana, and had some children in each of those countries, spiritually and physically. But barriers, hindrances, obstacles, problems. Before I get into some of them, let me generalize a little bit and just give you 5 truths about barriers. 5 things I want you to think about as it regards obstacles or problems in life or barriers. 1, it's nothing new. Jesus and the New Testament writers experienced hindrances. They experienced barriers. In 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, toward the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." It wasn't as though it was just smooth sailing. There were problems. He had adversaries. There were barriers that he had to hurdle and obstacles he had to overcome. In Romans 1 and verse 13, Paul said to the Romans, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I was prevented from coming." And then in chapter 15 of Romans, 22 and 23, he says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." But Paul talked about hindrances, times when he met satanic, circumstantial opposition, that if God didn't plan it, he allowed it. And in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the gates of hell are where people are held in the prison house of sin. And in Isaiah 61, 1, Jesus was, the day he read in the synagogue, he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your eyes." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And we need to picture Satan down here having been thrown down to the world, and he has this dungeon, this prison house, with all these captive souls in it. And Jesus said, "When you go in my name and you come up against the gates of hell, you can go through them. They will not prevail against you." Now, gates are not offensive weapons, they're defensive weapons. And so that's a barrier. It's a hindrance, but he says, "You'll go through it in my name." And then in Mark 11, 22, Jesus gave the parable, he says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea.'" He says, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." I mean, he talked about moving mountains. Now, there's hardly a bigger barrier than a mountain. But if it's to the glory of God, the mountains and our circumstances, whatever they are, the bigger the need, the greater God gets the glory when he removes it. So the first truth about barriers tonight that I want us to think about is, hey, this isn't anything new. If we're encountering barriers, it is the name of the game. Jesus encountered it. Paul encountered it. It's a warfare that we're in. I tell you, every day it seems like I hear about some Christian going through tremendous struggles and some having some real blows that's affecting their testimony in the future. And I told Jerry the other day, I said, honey, we're not playing Sunday school games at a Sunday school picnic. I mean, this is warfare. And prayer is not just a luxury. It's our lifeline. It's our air hose. And I was just reading this morning in Samuel, and when Abigail came to David to try to keep him from being presumptuous and being burdened, she says, with your conscience having been smitten because you defended yourself, she made this little statement, "You have fought the Lord's battles." And I just chewed on that little phrase in my quiet time this morning. She said to David, "You have fought the Lord's battles." And God loves us so much that in this spiritual warfare that he's involved in, he isn't doing it, in most cases, without waiting for us to team up with him. He wants us to work with him and to fight through those barriers. So, number one, barriers are not new. They've always been around. But secondly, they are opportunities for God's power to be manifested. They're stepping stones to victory. I love what Bill Bright said. Someone was talking to him, another Christian organization brought to his mind a problem that was going on a certain campus, and Bill said, "I don't know about any problem down there." He says, "There's no problems, only opportunities." And every barrier is an opportunity for us to believe God, as Jerry prayed, to believe God to break through that thing. And the tougher it is. You see, Martha came out to Jesus in John 11:32, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, you know, Jerry's little deal on unbelief, let me just depart on that just a minute. I hadn't thought about it, but I want to remark on that. I got this little illustration from Howie Hendricks a few years ago, and many of you may have seen this. But you know the little deal about the nine dots? I remember Howie gave this to a whole class of us in his Bible study 101 class, and he said, "Now I want you to draw four lines without lifting your pen." And he said, and that those four lines, straight lines, must connect all nine dots. Don't lift your pen or go through the same dot twice. Then he sent us home with that assignment and all night long. Everybody was trying to work it out, see. Well, I mean, if you draw it like this, you know, you go up like this, and then you go over here, there's two, then there's three, then there's four. But you got that one missing. Well, just to take a shortcut here, let me show you how it works. Because it illustrates a tremendous principle. In barriers, in hindrances, whatever your problem is in the Christian life, here's how you can do it. There's several ways you can do it, but here's one. It's like that. How many of you had seen that before? Oh, all of you. Oh. I reviewed for you how it could be done. But anyway, see, here's what Martha's problem was when she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that is, Martha had her nine dots, but she had an invisible line drawn around this that her assignment or what was possible had to happen within that parameter. She didn't think out beyond that. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, is that true? Very possibly. He might not have. But had he not died, she wouldn't have seen a resurrection. Then five verses later in John 11:37, all the friends of Mary and Martha said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Well, what's the answer to that? Yeah, he could have. But friend, he can also raise the dead. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." A.W. Tozer says in the Christian life, as you begin to walk with God, you need to go out on that limb, not in presumption, but in faith. You need to go out on that limb to where it's God or total collapse. But some of us play it so close to the chest, so safe, that we can have a measure of success but not really see the Red Sea open. And God's hindrances, barriers, are opportunities for God's power. I ran across a quote by George Mueller several years ago, and he said, "Any believing child of God may safely gauge his measure of surrender to the will of God by the amount of impatience he feels at obstacles in the way." Any believing child of God may safely gauge his surrender to the will of God by the amount of impatience he experiences with obstacles in the way. For to the extent that self-will sways him, he will, in the energy of the flesh, set about to brook no delay and to remedy that hindrance. But to the child of God who surrendered, Mueller said, he will very quietly, faithfully wait for the breath of God to blow that thing away or tell him what to do until it vanishes. You see, many times that spirit of impatience at those barriers is not so much that God can't remove the barrier. He's first of all, as Jerry said, trying to do something in me to get me to walk in step with God. And Oswald Chambers says, God is perfectly consistent, but he is very unpredictable. And the reason for that is because his ways are so much higher than our ways. And God just loves for us to run into a situation. And boy, I tell you, I believe that there's hardly a ministry. I'm sure there's some in the world, maybe perhaps in the Arab world, among some of the Muslim ministries, where it is tougher. But international students, things are so unpredictable. And you have to believe God to do it. And we need to surrender to the will of God. Just before Jerry and I went out to Africa in 1967, I was rooming with Leroy Imes at a conference, and Leroy said, "Jim, I'm going to give you a piece of advice in going out to Africa." He said, "You're going to get out there and you're going to find that the Africans do a lot of things different than the Americans." Now, he said, "Remember this, most of those things are not wrong, they're just different." And he says, "You just need to adapt to that, expand your perspective, and realize this is another way of doing something that's just as right as your way, and while you're there, you adapt to their way of doing it." But he says there will be some things in their culture that are wrong, just like there's some in America that are wrong. But he said, don't try to change the Africans. You get them into God's Word, and you love them and pray for them and let the Holy Spirit change them. You know, that's the best advice I ever got before going to Africa. And I think the same is true here with international students. We have a barrier, we got some problems, and we're going to look at some of these tonight. There are opportunities for God to change people, for God to work and remove that barrier. And then he gets all the glory. The third truth about barriers is that they are overwhelming if I have the wrong focus. Barriers will overwhelm me if I have the wrong focus. Oswald Chambers says this, "In the Christian ministry, if you don't learn to roll all your concerns and anxieties and cares off onto the Lord, the Christian ministry will crush you." And the illustration I thought of was this. You go out on the northwestern, I'm kind of turned around in my directions out there, but on Oahu, on the Honolulu Island there, Oahu, you go out on that northwestern side, the coast, and these huge waves come in. Well, I got down there at one of these beaches, and it had a sign out there, "Dangerous." And I asked people, "Why is that?" And it says, "Well, these waves come in, and boy, they'll flip you and break your neck." But the same wave that when it hits a swimmer and breaks his neck is the same wave that gives an exhilaration to a surfer coming in on top of it. See, it's the same wave. It depends on where you are. Are you under it or on top of it? And if you're under it, it'll kill you, and if it's on top, you're exhilarated. But the thing about barriers is that it's not just, you know, I can take it one way or the other. They will absolutely crush you, the problems of the Christian ministry, if we don't learn to get on top of them and let God do it and trust Him. The fourth truth about barriers is that they must be acknowledged. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, what we're talking about here is not the power of positive thinking. It's not wishful thinking. We have to come right out and say, yes, this is a problem. This is a problem, and acknowledge it. So it's not being sticking your head in the sand, and we acknowledge, God, we've got this problem. And you remember there when the disciples came back after being beaten and they prayed in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They had some obstacles there, some barriers. They'd been commanded by the government, don't speak in his name. And they said, whether it's right to obey you or God, you judge. And they went up and prayed for boldness. They acknowledged they had a problem. But the fifth truth is, and this is what Jerry made a point of in her comments and in her prayer. She hadn't seen my notes, so she didn't know this. But it was the Holy Spirit bringing our thoughts together tonight. And that is that when we get into the barriers in the Christian ministry and with international students, we must always begin with self-examination. Many of the barriers are right in here. It's like a little cartoon I saw of Jerry's. I can't remember who the character was, but he says, we have spotted the enemy, and it are us. And Leroy Ames went to Bill Bright one day, and he says, Bill, what difference does it make whether a person has a university degree in working with university students? And Bill Bright's comment was, only to the extent that he thinks it will. I mean, if you think that you've got to have this credential or that credential, or you won't have their confidence, then, you know, you probably will need it to feel confident. But let me tell you something. My grandmother died a year and three months ago. She was 96. Until the year she died, Jerry and I would go out and sit at her feet. We would go out and sit at her feet at the wisdom that poured out of that woman's mouth. Little old woman weighed 87 pounds, and she only had an seventh grade education, got married at 15. And yet, because her heart was pure and she was in love with God, she could see things that some PhDs don't see. Because the pure in heart see God. And I heard a Christian leader say one time that when you come up with Christian truth, usually it is so simple that everybody says, why didn't I think of that? Most things in life are not that complicated. And if they are, it's because we've complicated them. Because he says in 2 Samuel 22:26-27, to the perverted, God reveals himself as twisted. And so the more your heart is unclean, the more God's ways seem complicated and twisted. And so I must start with self-examination and make sure my heart's clean and say, Lord, how much of this barrier is really my own unbelief or my own impurity of heart or impurity of motives or my own desire for self-fulfillment or and on and on and on. Now, tonight I don't want to overwhelm you, and so when you see this, don't think, oh my goodness, Jim's going to be, I have us here for 3 hours. No, I'm going to go through this very quickly. But I just was sort of meditating on this. What are the barriers that come up that we face in working with international students? Some of this I picked up out in Africa as a missionary. But any time you have cross-cultural ministry, you're going to run into most of these problems, and especially here in the States. Can you see that in the back? It's amazing how Americans tend to have an attitude of superiority. That we lead the world in technology and gross national product, and so therefore all of our ways and means are the best that there is. And I tell you, folks, the Navigators went through a time in the mid-70s to where we measured the whole worldwide work of the Navigators by whether they were doing it the way we did it in the United States. And that almost got us. Occasionally you'd hear one navigator saying to another, "Oh, you've been out to such and such a part of the world. Do you think those people out there are real navigators?" And what he meant was, are they doing it the way we do it in Lincoln, Nebraska, or in Dallas, Texas? And somehow Americans tend to think superiority. I went out to Kenya in 1967, and I had gone on a survey trip about 11 months before, and I was staying in a missionary guest house. And who was in charge of that guest house had been a missionary out there for over 25 years. And I heard him make a very derogatory, critical, cynical remark about an African. He made a comment. He said, "Oh," he said, "those Africans, they can't even screw a lid on a jar." I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound like the right attitude. Well, you know something? We measure intelligence by our experience and our values. After I moved out to Kenya for a while, when I thought about that illustration, I thought, but buddy, you watch him build a fire out of green wood. Let me give you an illustration of that. 2 years ago, I was out in Kenya up at Brackenhurst, and it was cold in April, and Jerry and I were freezing in our little rondava one night, and I couldn't get the green firewood to even hardly smoke. So I go next door to John and Muthoni, and they're already in bed, but not asleep, and I knock on the door, and I said, "John, how do you get a fire started with green wood?" I'm telling you, John says, "I'll be right over to help you." So he pulls on his trousers, and he comes over, and I mean, he put this stick here and that stick here, and he starts fanning it, and I mean, in 5 minutes, I had a roaring fire. I tell you something, you show me an American who can do that. And let me tell you something, it was a lot more practical than screwing a lid on a jar. And besides that, John can screw lids on jars too. But see, what I'm trying to illustrate is that, and I'm not talking so much about you, because many of you have already been over these things. And probably the reason you're here is that you recognize that you need to have a spirit of humility. And that maybe Americans are a little more efficient in doing this, but Kenyans, Ghanaians, Chinese are more efficient in doing this because that's what's of value in their culture. But one of the great barriers is just what we call ethnocentrism, which means that the whole universe revolves around what we're good at and what we like and value in our culture. And that is a barrier. Boy, people can pick that up. Who was it this morning? Was it you, Dave, that said that 70% of communication is nonverbal? And that attitude of superiority is lethal in working with international students. A second is expectations. It's the commercial spirit. Okay, now I've taken you on a ski trip. We also made a trip to Whitewater. We made a trip to Six Flags. And we had you over to a barbecue, and it's high time you get into Bible study now. And in our session on relationships this morning, one of our brothers told a story about a certain campus here where a certain organization, they go under the name of Christian, but they're not. And they kind of work with a student, international student, for about 3 months. And if he doesn't come through and endorse their particular beliefs and embrace them, they just push him aside and go off. And you know, people like that feel like picked over apples in a supermarket. You know, you're going through. And that spirit of expecting something. And the thing that has really liberated Jerry and me is, what can we do? Well, we can pray. And number two is we can love people, we can serve them, and just in the natural flow of the day, we can mention Jesus Christ and what God has done here, and we can offer to help them in Bible study. But God's the one who's got to make darkness dark and hunger excruciating and thirst parching to where they're searching for water and food and light. And only God can do that. But if you kind of have that spirit of, hey, you know, it's high time you're responding now. I've been giving all this time. By the way, the same thing happens in marriages. Boy, during courtship, you're always putting your best foot forward and you're serving the other person and all this. And at the wedding altar, when you say I do to each other, a little switch triggers and it's my turn. And you got two people sticking their hands out at each other on the honeymoon, and that's where the sparks begin to fly. And you have two ticks and no dog. And I got that from Larry Crabb. But expectations. And I was meeting with a Chinese fellow. We've been through the Gospel of John. He still isn't a Christian yet. He's like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that to be intellectually honest, he had to investigate the Scriptures. And his testimony was he came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. To be intellectually honest, he had to believe. Well, we've got a Chinese that's just like that. He's a brilliant physicist. But I'm telling you, that kid is like a young son to me. I just love him, man. We've spent hours sitting and discussing the Scriptures or listening to classical music, and he lets me know when there's a concert in town of classical music, and we go together because that's his interest, and I like music, so I deepen my interest by going with him. But I had heard a Christian say he had never been through chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John without somebody coming to Christ. Well, this fella has been through chapter by chapter, and he's not a Christian yet. But he and I were meeting about 2 months ago, and I said to him, I'll just call him Frank. Because, by the way, he's on the grounds tonight. I just got a call from him at 4 o'clock saying, hey, my car broke down in Pueblo. And I said, well, he says, I can't find any place to get a water pump till tomorrow morning. And I said, well, how would you like us to come get you and bring you down here up the Glen for the night? He said, yeah, that'd be wonderful. So he and his roommate are here at the Glen tonight. David went to pick him up. But I told him about 2 months ago, I said, Frank, you know, you are one of my dearest friends. And you know what it means to be a Christian. You know all that's involved in it. And someday, when I draw my last breath, I'm going into the presence of Jesus, and I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And you know, I like you so much that I can't bear the thought of you and me spending eternity in two different places. But I said, I want you to know this, that if you choose not to become a Christian, I want you to know, though, that you are my friend till the day I die. And he just beamed. See, what I have to keep doing is disarming my expectations of manipulating him. To pray, to love, to present the truth, and then let God's Word do its work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another one is institutionalism. In the West, we tend to be system-centered. We have a certain Bible study system. And I think the key is for us to have so many different systems that each time we work with someone, we're not painting by numbers, but we're painting an original. We're letting the Holy Spirit tell us, now this is what the person needs in this. And so it's so easy, though, for Westerners. We love how-to books. And this step, you take a person like this, and you get the product out the other end. And I'm telling you, most of the world are relational, not systematic. And they want to know, what do you think of me as a person? Another barrier is sectarianism. Many of these people come over here and they say Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Bible Church, Campus Crusade, Navigators Inter Varsity. And do you know what some of their attitudes are? Well, first of all, they want to know how many. But the second thing is they're not particularly loyal to anyone. They want the best from all of them. And by the way, that's not too far off from Scripture. Paul says, you're saying I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. He said, all are yours. Enjoy it all. And one of the things that really is a barrier to international students is these boxes. We want to put you in the Baptist box. We want to put you over here in the dispensational box. Or we want to put you over here in the navigator box. And I really believe that God will not give us people if we grasp them. You keep it with an open hand, God may put a man or a woman in your ministry, and then he may take them out and put them over with Campus Crusade or something. But as long as you don't grasp, God will keep filling your hands with people. But one of the barriers is the Western way of sectarianism. and that's not, by the way, that's not new. Joshua came to Moses in Numbers 11:29 and said, you know, stop these people from prophesying. And Moses said, Are you envying for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that's a barrier. Another is paternalism. Boy, it's awfully easy to smother people and to do everything for them. Some of the best advice we got down at Norman came from a Singaporean who came to me one day after we'd been in this ministry a little while, and he said, "Jim, let me give you a tip about working with these Chinese." He said, "Don't do everything for them." He said, "They like to feel that they can give too." And he said, "Tell them you'd like to come over to their house and have them cook a Chinese meal for you. You'd like to taste some of their best recipes." But he said, "Pray and let those people do something for you too." So that it's not a teacher-pupil relationship or a father-child giving all the time. Because many of these people, though, and this will be something a little further down the list here, but there are ways in which the internationals can give to us, and we will be enriched by what they have to contribute. So one of the barriers that you have to overcome, and all of this is part of the ethnocentrism, is the tendency to be paternalistic and to do all the giving. Another one is speaker orientation. In the West, we think of training or helping people as giving them all the answers. We're not receiver-oriented, we're speaker-oriented. And many times, asking questions. This was the Hall's strong point, as I mentioned earlier, is they probed. One of the greatest tools that God can give us in working with international students is the knowledge of how to ask questions. And I'd like to challenge you just to take a piece of paper and brainstorm all the different possible questions you could ask to get into a culture and to get into people's hearts and values and into their worldview. But that is a barrier in the West because we know so much. And so you pagan foreigners or you young students with no background, if you'll just listen to all the wisdom. My son and I had a little, not serious, but just a few words the other night, and I heard him go outside about 1:30 in the morning. I thought, well, I wonder where he went. So I put on my bathrobe and went out, and we stood out and had one of the best talks we've had in 19 years out beside his car for an hour. And he said, "Dad, I know." He said, "I know that one of these days I'm going to come back to you and Mom and say, 'Mom and Dad, you were right.'" He said, "Dad, I know you and Mother have got wisdom. But Dad, I'd like to just find out a few things for myself." He said, "So I skin my nose. So my car breaks down and I don't have money saved to buy a new part." He said, "Maybe it'd be good for me just to walk to work." But he said, "You're just on me about setting up a savings account and not spending all my money on records so I've got something to repair the car." He said, "Dad, I know you're right, but let me learn it. And if I have to learn it the hard way, let me learn it." You know something? We just had a great talk. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and I thought, man, I'm speaker-oriented. My attitude for all these years has been, "Kid, listen, I've read the books, I've tried to walk with God, I've interviewed the experts on it, and if you just listen to all this wealth of wisdom, man, kid, think of all the pitfalls you can avoid in life." But a lot of people don't like to learn that way. And so, I don't know if you're like me, but most of us Americans like to have the answers. Another barrier in the West, in America, is superficiality. Well, I tell you, if you want to really win the heart of a third world person, open your heart and be honest and real, where you struggle, where you hurt. But Americans tend to be very superficial. Another one is overextension. You cannot do work with international students on the backstroke. You can't do it by saying, "Well, now I'm going to dedicate 2 hours a week to ministry with international students." I really am convinced that you've got to be available. Like last Monday, a week ago today, the students all over Oklahoma from China wanted to have a demonstration, a peaceful demonstration like they've had all over the U.S., to indicate their support for the students in China. And so about 250 of them gathered up at the city hall in Oklahoma City. Well, I had planned to spend that day in Bible study and in my office, And I had a schedule of what I was going to do, but I get a call from Lee Yong saying, Jim, is there any way you could help us with transportation up to the city? So I had a friend who had a van, and I went and got that van and transported 15 of these Chinese up. And all the time that the TV cameras were going and all the newspaper and radio stations were interviewing when I was out there. But I tell you something, Africa did a lot for me. I was about one of the most rigid people that you've about ever met. Just before I went over to Africa, Harvey Oswin was standing in front of my office and it's a big, huge map of Africa. And he was kind of musing like this. And I walked up and I said, what are you thinking about? He said, I can't figure out why God's sending you to Africa. I said, well, why shouldn't I go to Africa? And he said, I don't know if God's going to do something through you or something in you. Well, I tell you, God did something in me. One thing Africa did was taught me to relax. Because to the Africans, the important thing is the event, not the time. I went out to a wedding one Saturday morning, supposed to start at 10 o'clock, and I got out there at 10:10, punctual, like a good navigator would, and there wasn't anybody around. I thought I was at the wrong church, and guy drove up, and, you know, pretty soon another guy arrived, and the wedding finally got started about 11, and I told our cook we were going to be home by 1 for lunch, but they insisted on us going to the reception afterwards. And we went. I left at 5 in the afternoon. See, that was the day of the Jirogi wedding, and they hadn't planned 45 other things. Just being together. And I tell you, these people may come over to our fast pace in America, but there's still a lot of that wanting to just kick back and enjoy each other. And if you're overextended, you're probably going to have a limited ministry. Another barrier can be our own spiritual immaturity. You remember in Acts 19:15, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And when we get into working with people who have come from backgrounds where Satan has a real stronghold, boy, you're going to need spiritual power. You're going to need a prayer life and a pure heart. And the Africans will know. They're not looking so much at what you say as they want to see, are you modeling it? And immaturity, an immature Christian is not going to have much of a ministry with internationals. Age is a barrier. But by the way, it's the opposite of what it is in America. I'm finding out the older I get, the more entree I have with international students. They like that gray hair. They call me Mze. Mze is old honored one. But you know, I remember Paul saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And I just want to remind you that Billy Graham burst into his great ministry at age 29. So you need not be limited by your youth if you're godly. But it is true that the older you grow, if you've walked with God, you could head toward one of the most fantastic ministries of your life, because most third world people really revere gray hair and wrinkles in the face. And so youth is actually a barrier with international students, because they think, well, you're just like me, you know. So it can be a barrier. Another one is America's moral decay. We've got an international student and his wife who are trying to bring their daughter over here. She's 9 years old. And, you know, I have mixed emotions. I hate for them to be separated from 5 years from their daughter, but I hate, like everything, for that kid to be exposed to the moral decay in the schools that they're going to experience here. And these students come over here and they get the cable TV and it's got the Playboy channel on it. Well, they don't get that in Beijing. And they don't get it in a lot of countries of the world. But I think that the moral decay in America is a barrier. I mean, we've got to pray that they don't get infected with that stuff. Racism. Ray was telling us last night about the head of the country of Ethiopia having experienced racism here in America. I went over by some of the Chinese students' apartment last Saturday morning. It was the day after high school graduation in Norman. And I couldn't figure out what the problem was. There were 9 cars in this one little cul-de-sac, all jacked up with the tires off. I thought, man, last night some thief hit this neighborhood and stole, went and got cheap jacks, jacked them up and stole the tires off. So I went to my friend's apartment, and he wasn't there, and I called him later, and I said, Frank, what in the world happened? And he said, well, somebody came through last night and stuck a knife in 18 tires on 9 cars. Just vandalism. These are people, all of them PhD candidates, someday going back to be the leaders in China, and some American comes along and sticks a knife in 18 tires. Boy, you know, there's a lot of angry people in America. When Dave and Sherry were with us back in Washington, D.C. in the early years, we had a black student in our summer training program. And, you know, I won't talk long on this, but I grew up colorblind. My dad, some of his dearest friends were black people. And I grew up in a day as a kid when there was de facto segregation in America. You'd go in the courthouse and it said men, whites only. And blacks always sat at the back of the bus, and they didn't come in the theaters or the restaurants. I grew up in that kind of atmosphere in the South. My dad never allowed me to speak disrespectfully of blacks. In fact, he told me when I was just a young kid, my first job was 6 years old, and he put me out in the field pulling cotton, and later on chopping cotton, and he said, son, I'm going to put you out there with those blacks in the field, and they're going to teach you how to work. And boy, they did. They showed me how to put the end of the hoe down and get the root of the weed so it wouldn't come up tomorrow morning. And boy, some of the greatest lessons I learned was from blacks. And so I just grew up colorblind. But I didn't have any blacks in my school. Well, we go to Washington, D.C., and this black is in our training program. And so we go over to a certain church in town that's the evangelical citadel in the city of Washington, D.C., and we troop in there, about 50 of us from the training program, every Sunday morning and sit right down in front to hear the preacher. Then we come out and we stand around and talk. Well, I didn't discover for a year later that some of the elders in that church went to the pastor and said, who's planting that black in this neighborhood, in this church? And the pastor hit the ceiling. He said, we're not having that kind of prejudice in this church. If you insist on that, he said, now the navigators brought him, but they're not planting him here. They just come in here because he's like us. And the pastor told him, you make an issue of this and you're looking for another pastor. I'm not going to put up with that. Well, see, folks, that's racism. And we've all read the stories of it. But I tell you, no wonder many of these leaders who go back and someday become heads of their countries, man, the discrimination and the hatred they experience in this country, that's a barrier that we have to pray that God will expose that less and less to people. And as Dave brought to our attention this morning in the relationship seminar, or in the opening contextualization, our lack of a worldview, knowing how those people think, that's a barrier. Irrelevant activities. Jerry and I went to our pastor about a year ago and said, Pastor, when the Chinese go back to China, out of the perhaps 45 million Christians in China today, 33 million of them worship in house churches. So I said, if we lead these people to Christ and train them in an American church, they're not going to have that kind of model to go back to, because the conservative Christians who really love the Lord, most of them are in house churches. So I said, how would you feel about me using Sunday morning for Chinese evangelism? Because they study all week, they go to the library on Saturday, but Sunday morning the library isn't open till 1 o'clock. And they're sitting there in their apartments twiddling their thumbs and watching TV. They don't have anything to do. But I said, that's the time when Christians are in church. So I said, what if Jerry and I come to church on Sunday night, but we use Sunday morning to get over on the campus and knock on their doors and invite them over to our house for a brunch, and eventually, when these people begin to come to Christ, form them into a little house church and train them in that way, so when they go back to China, we've helped develop them the way they're going to develop people over there. He said, oh, man, could I trade places with you? My pastor wanted to do what I was doing. He wanted me to come preach for him. But, you know, sometimes we can expose these internationals to forms that are not going to be relevant when they get back home. And as much as you can try to come up with forms that will be valid for them. And then just economics is a barrier. The living standard differences. And I won't go into that, but it's something that we have to overcome. Many times Americans have their nice rugs, their nice carpets, their nice couches. One Christian leader's wife just chewed out another Christian for wanting to bring some people into her living room and have a Bible study in the morning, and it was because they didn't want those men, she didn't want those men walking on her carpet and sitting on her nice couch. Well, what God give it to you for? You know, John said in First John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But boy, Americans have got a lot of idols. And I figure if God's given me a car, if He's given me a house, it's there to use for the kingdom of God. But economics can sometimes become a barrier. Now, that's barriers on our side. There are just a few, though, that I feel the international has. Materialism. I tell you, it is a mystery to me how the devil ever pulled off causing Marxism to exist in China. Someone who told me the Chinese are the Jews of the Orient is sure true. I have yet to meet a Chinese Marxist. They're as capitalistic as anybody I've ever met. I mean, one couple have been at OU for 2 years, and they live with an invalid lady taking care of her and cooking, and they get their room and board and food free, and they get all their fellowship money on their PhD work. They just pocket it and all that. And so they were trying to help us the other day. They were trying to get us to help them figure out how they can get their five-year-old boy over here. So I was kind of asking a few questions without probing, you know, about, you know, how much money do you have for his plane ticket? And they said, well, we've saved $10,000 up to right now. I mean, but I tell you, the verse that I pray for the Chinese almost every day that I pray, and you could pray this for Arabs, you could pray it for Brazilians or what, is Hebrews 11:24-27, when it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I think, God, how does a Chinese come over here and get $1,000 a month on a fellowship, and he has a car, and he has all the television, colored TV, cable? How is he going to go back to Beijing or Shanghai and be content? Only if he sees him who is invisible. 1 Samuel 17:15 says, and David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. How do you go from the palace to the pasture? Only if your heart's got a different focus. But materialism is a tremendous barrier, and it's also what causes the brain drain. Now, right now, we're kind of protected with the J-1 visas. They got to go home. But many of these international students are going to try to figure out how to stay in the United States. And, you know, I have mixed emotions. I think, good night. You know, I don't want you to live in poverty, and I don't like you going to a totalitarian government. But, man, if you don't go back, how's God going to get any missionaries in there? And then the devil comes and says, yeah, but you don't have to go, Jim. One day I was driving down the road in Norman, and I thought, you know, when I evangelize these Chinese and disciple them, I'm asking them to sign their death warrant, some of them. I may get the word one of these days that one of those guys is put to death. One of the Chinese Christians told me just this last week, he read of a certain village in China where 200 were arrested and 3 were put to death for being Christians. But when I thought that, I thought, but that's the name of the game. That's what Jesus said. Take up your cross daily. But many times, these people educated in the States figure out ways to stay. And I'm just praying, Lord, blind them to that. Make them want to go home. Mark 5:19, go home to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Demanding study schedules. Tremendous study schedules. And Jerry and I have to work seasonally. There are certain times of the year that we just pray and kind of wait and make a phone call or drop by with some cookies or something. And then there's other times when they're tremendously available. So you kind of figure out how you can work around those demanding study schedules. Some of these students have come from countries where they've had hostile, even negative orientation about Christians in America. This one couple that Jerry and I are doing Bible study with now each Sunday morning, he said that a few years ago during the Cultural Revolution, he was sent out to this village. And he said that the communist provincial officer told him, he said, now most of that village over there are Christians. And he said, they're very hostile. They're very dangerous people. Watch out for them. He said he got over living in the village, and he said they were the kindest people I'd ever met in my life. He said, I came to America, and man, it's the Christians who've been kind to me. And he said, I'm having to reprogram the way I've been taught. Another Chinese says, all my early years in education, I was taught the Bible was a bunch of myths, that Jesus Christ was just a good philosopher. And so when they've been taught this through all those vulnerable years when their mind was so impressionable, it takes some time for some of that to turn around and for them to put two and two together. And Jerry and I have seen a fella come to Christ that God first got a witness to him 8 years ago, and we just happened to be there when he fell off the tree. But the other one had hardly heard anything, and he came to Christ just like that. So what I'm trying to not get in the rut of doing is thinking, oh, you know, it's going to take years. It may take years, but it may not take years. But remember, some of these people come from very negative, hostile environments where you're going to have to reprogram them. Your modeling is going to help them turn that program around. Another barrier is tribalism. And I struggle this afternoon to know whether that should be intra or inter. But, see, there were some of the Chinese that didn't want to go demonstrate the other day. And one of the Chinese really spouted off to me about, boy, those people that didn't go up there with us, they're not true to China. It gave me an opportunity to just share with him how each man must have his own convictions, and there may be good reasons why they didn't. So don't judge another man's servant. And we got into that, and he said, oh, yeah, it became an opportunity. But whether it's tribalism in certain parts of the world or intra-racial tensions, those become barriers. But, you know, Jesus had a zealot on his team, and he also had a tax collector. I thought, good night, Jesus. If you're going to put together a team, man, that's like putting a spark with gasoline. The zealot carried a concealed weapon to use against those who cooperated with Rome. And the tax collector cooperated with Rome. And yet two of Jesus' 12 were that way. And so here, two of the Chinese that Jerry and I are working with, one went and demonstrated and the other didn't. And now the one who did is kind of down on the other one. Well, those are barriers, and you have to work through that kind of intra-racial hostilities. Government and family opposition. There are certain countries of the world that they have their informers. And you may have to keep your ministry low profile. Jerry and I use camping trips and game nights and films and ski trips for the group, but when it comes to Bible study, we do it individually. And we may be working with this student and may be working with his roommate, but unless they tell each other, we don't tell this one what we're doing with this one. Because of their own security, until they get mature enough that they choose to raise their head up But that can be a barrier, is that some governments are very hostile toward their people becoming Christians in this country. Or family members. One of the couples Jerry and I are working with right now, the husband is interested, but the wife is not. And that in itself presents a barrier. How do you work with that? Now, I have to say that I have never, not to my knowledge, have I been manipulated. But I understand that some international students like to make friends with Americans so that they can get money and privilege and get the Americans to do things for them. Now, I've heard that. I've read it. I haven't experienced it. I have yet to have a Chinese that I felt was manipulating me. In fact, most of the time I have to take the initiative. But here's a real barrier. Mobility. Seems like every 2 or 3 months, the Chinese are moving on the campus of OU. And they go to New York and Los Angeles for the summer to work. Now, one of the couples we've been working with, they're transferring to the University of Pennsylvania because they can get more fellowship money up there. Another one, he likes the big city, not Norman, Oklahoma, so he's transferring to New York City University. And I'm telling you, many of these nationalities, boy, they are mobile. And you say, well, is that a barrier? Well, it is, because somebody comes to Christ and then they either have to or they need to transfer. And we had had this fellow, Liu, that just came to Christ in Norman. And he's going to transfer to the University of Texas because his department ran out of money, but Texas offered him a fellowship. And I thought, oh, God. Then I heard Steve Paramore's down. So I called Steve, and he and his wife didn't have a baby, but they're going to have in a couple of 3 months, and they said, we'll have him move in with us. And boy, Liu just thinks the world of Steve and Janine. But you see, we were able to network. And the more of us there is around the U.S., the more we'll be able to solve that problem. As students transfer, we can put them in touch with somebody. Then satanic strongholds. Sometimes when I realize that for centuries and centuries, Satan has had a stronghold in some of these countries. They haven't had the prayer. They haven't had the Bible teaching. And so that's where we have to fight the Lord's battles. Right after I got out to Kenya, I wrote to someone and I said, I didn't know how much I depended on prayer till I became a missionary. Well, I tell you, I really believe that in the ministry to international students, that we're going to have to storm the gates of hell, and prayer meetings are going to be imperative. And God has led Jerry and me and David and Julie Stickle to spend every Wednesday out at the Sullivan Retreat Center. And we go out there in the morning and we get individual time with God for most of the day, and then we get together in the late afternoon to pray and get in the Word together. And it isn't just for our own edification, but I feel if God's going to do something among those students at OU, it's going to be an answer to prayer. And so they're, because their hearts are so dark. And so we pray, God, make their darkness dark. You see, Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. He said, if the darkness, the light that is in you, be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, there's one thing worse than darkness. And that is being in the dark, but thinking you're in the light. And nobody's going to come to light if they don't think they need it. So God led me recently to start praying, God, make Chin's darkness dark. Make his hunger excruciating. Make his thirst parching. And then, God, you don't have to describe for him, you know, how this food is so good for you. And I talked with some missionaries who were the last ones to leave Africa as World War II began, and the Nazis captured them in the Atlantic Ocean and put them down in the hold of a ship for 3 or 4 months. And they said, this missionary said, we got so hungry that if we found a cockroach, we'd eat it just like that. You know, a hungry man, to the full soul, loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Proverbs 27:7. And I think we need to break Satan's stronghold by releasing the knowledge and realization of that darkness and that hunger and that thirst. And then it's just a matter of holding it out and letting them come get it. Father, thank you tonight for the wonderful privilege that we have. And you are to love those who are aliens, because you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. And God, that's a commandment. Forgive our nation, God, for the racism. Forgive us, God, for our superiority. Forgive us for our paternalism and all those other things, those isms that keep us from being humble servants of the Lord, to wash the feet of the servants of our Lord. And God, this little band of us right here, help us to pray over, to face obstacles, to face hindrances and barriers, and then by the power of the Spirit of God to break through them. In Jesus' name, amen.